Okay, I do pray a lot about speaking. I don't speak here that often, and so sometimes I feel that what I want to say is something that's on my heart, and oftentimes that might mean there'll be some repetition of what I've said in times past, because if I were speaking every Sunday, for example, I would probably do a series, but I want to stress certain things which to me are extremely important, and I hope they are to you. So I really want to stress two things this morning. The first one, I think you'll heartily agree with me, is that we need a personal understanding of God's Word, the Bible, for ourselves. Now, like I said, I think you all agree with me on that, so I don't know that I'll stress it a whole lot. But you probably know that we have a Bible in our language, in English, because men were willing not only to translate it into English, but willing to die for that very effort. Others were burned at the stake just because they distributed Bibles in English. There was a time in which the official church organization felt that to have just everybody have the Bible in their own language, while they would abuse it, they wouldn't understand it, they therefore will leave it only in the hands of the very educated clergy, and we'll keep it in Latin so that they won't understand it, even though that wasn't the original language. So they fought it greatly, and the heritage that we have today is because people fought for this and died for it. In fact, personal understanding, my own understanding of the Word and what it actually teaches is essential. If everyone did that, the cults would be out of business today. The only reason the cults can survive is that people listen to their leaders, their literature, their indoctrination, and never really think for themselves. If they did, like I said, the cults would just simply evaporate, because when you examine the Word and try to understand it for yourself, their claims just fall all apart. But so I would really stress that. And again, because I feel that there's a large sense of agreement here, maybe I won't belabor that point too much. Well, we'll go to scriptures in a minute. I want to get my second point across, and then we'll see how far we go in that. And that's that as we read the Bible, we should look for certain principles that will help us to understand the Bible, to understand God, to understand what He wants to do in our lives. Principles that really go throughout Scripture. Now, there are a number of them, and you might be able to name a number of them. I'll look at one in particular, but for example, we should glorify God. That should be something that undergirds everything we do and say in our study of the Word. There are many others like that. He wants to work holiness into our lives, sanctification. There is to be that union with other believers as the body of Christ. And a lot of these principles are very important to really understanding the Word. Otherwise, we kind of focus on little details or scriptures here and there, and we often end up with our little divisions, difficulties, and the lack of unity simply because we are not focused on the basic principles of the Word of God. But first of all, and I do have a few notes here, so that I won't get lost. On television the other day, they were talking about some fella, I don't know who he was, but he normally spoke without any notes. And then in the speech, he was speaking away, and then all of a sudden, he drew a blank. And he just stood there for a while, and then finally, he just had to sit down. And I think they said thereafter, he always had a backup text. Well, I don't know whether that would happen, but anyway, just so that we'll kind of stay on track and on time, we'll look at just a few scriptures. The first point, I thought this was especially significant. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. No, thank you. That'll be all right. I won't refer to my notes too much, and so I don't really need a stand. But Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So here we have an Old Testament prophecy that God's word will accomplish his purpose. And we are to treat God's word, the word that he has given us, with respect, with understanding, and we are to recognize that God wants to use it in our lives, in the world in which we live, and for his glory. And we can trust him for that. There are many other scriptures that we could turn to, and I've already alluded to some of them. I won't turn to them, but just again stress that it is our own personal understanding. And for that, we must be active, like Romans 12 talks about renewing our mind. Our minds are to be active in this. We will listen to different speakers. We will read perhaps different translations of the Bible. We may pick up commentaries and other books that will help in our understanding. But we must always be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, we get our best instruction by comparing this book with that book, this speaker with that speaker, this translation with that translation. For we are blessed in English to have many different translations. And sometimes we kind of wonder, well, which one do I pick up? But then on the other hand, we do have a variety that we can look at, and God can really speak to us. So again, just to say what I believe we all do is, that we each need our own personal understanding. We don't just leave it to the ones who have been to college. We don't leave it to those who have been ordained in some church organization. We ourselves must understand his word and not just read it simply as a devotional, although let's make sure we do that, but to try to comprehend what it really says. The second principle I'll illustrate in greater detail, and that is of looking for principles in the Bible that will help us to understand it, to understand what he means and what the way he works. And as an example of this, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Now, let me read this rather lengthy portion here, the first 20 verses, and to get the full gist of what he is saying. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine that you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter answered and said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Well, perhaps that was a little bit to absorb all at once, but the thing that we want to see here is that Christ is stressing that it's the matter of the heart. It's not a matter of what's on the outside. Now, the food we eat may make us sick or other things, but he's not talking about physical health here. He's talking about spiritual health, about what is sin. And sin comes from the heart. And that's the stress. The matter of food is what I will call an external issue. It's something on the outside. Well, I can see what you eat and I can see what you don't eat, but I can't see your heart. God sees the heart. And that's the importance of matter. And so we want to make a great distinction between what goes on in the heart and what goes on externally. Now, there are lots of things which we do in terms of the external, that is, things which other people can see or hear or do. And again, we're concerned really about, well, is the heart right? Is the heart right with the Lord? Are we really trying to do the right thing? For example, what might be a number of these different things? Well, I believe that there are at least two external activities God has given us that we should observe, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But again, even those can be abused if the heart is not right. There was a time, I understand, C.T. Studd was baptizing converts in Africa, but he realized that, hey, they were just counting getting wet as being something significant to God. And I understand he stopped it for a while, because it wasn't really from their heart that they had accepted the Lord and were being baptized. The same thing can happen with the Lord's Supper. People can partake of it just as, well, this is a wonderful ritual and this will make me closer to God. But it can be a vain thing and might cover up our heart attitude that needs to be corrected. So even those two external things, which I believe are firmly given to us by the Lord, can be abused, and we must be very careful that the heart is right. Now, there are many other activities which Christians often will disagree about, but they largely have to do with the external, because that's all we can really see, rather than the heart. For example, some people believe in foot washing based on John 12. They make it a ritual or a sacrament or something that you do, I don't know, once a year or once a month or whatever they do it. And they feel that's important that we should do it. Well, I don't care to argue with them. I have no problem with those that do that. But again, I think they should have no real problem if I don't. It's an external matter. That is, washing feet doesn't really show you the heart condition. Some might argue about which day of the week should we worship the Lord on, the first day or the seventh day. And some make it a big issue and some don't. And In this country, I tend to favor the first day of the week as being one that celebrates the resurrection of our Lord. However, a few weeks ago, we were in Israel. In Israel, the whole nation worships the Lord on the Shabbat, on the seventh day. Christians and Jews alike, from what we would call Friday evening, sundown, essentially. I don't know exactly how they do that, but anyway, to what we call Saturday night. That's their day of worship. And Christians decide that rather than being different than the rest of the nation, that they would conform. I have no problem with that. To me, it's a purely external thing and doesn't really relate to their heart being, say, wrong because they're not doing it on the first day of the week. So again, this is another illustration of an external matter, which if you've got a choice, sure, fine. If you don't, well, as in Israel, I see no problem with that. Well, there are many other things that we might consider, and I don't really want to go into detail on all of them, but I do want us to get an idea of what might be. music. Some are concerned with the kinds of songs we sing. Certain types are, yeah, do this, but don't do that. Some are concerned with the kind of instruments that we have. Some want none at all. Some want only a piano or an organ. But others don't mind a guitar, a few drums. To some people, that's a big deal. But again, to me, it's an external matter. What I really want to do is worship the Lord in my heart, and I want to praise Him in song. And if I'm really doing it, then it really doesn't bother me too much whether you have no musical instruments or whether you have an entire orchestra. But if your heart isn't right, then what does it matter how good the music is or how good the song is, for that matter? So, there again, these are external things, and I'm just trying to illustrate that a lot of groups split over these external things. And these differences of opinion can exist in our own group. Some feel that a woman should have something on her head, especially in church. This can take various forms and so forth. Some feel very strongly about this. Others feel that, well, it really doesn't matter. And we could look at the scripture and go into some great detail. I know that in particular, without saying so exactly who, that I have one opinion, and I know someone else in our group has the opposite opinion. But again, to me, it's an external thing, and we need to be very careful, even if we're fully persuaded ourselves how we think it ought to be, about judging other people, because we really can't see into their heart. Now, if somebody is deliberately defying what they believe God has commanded, then that's a problem. But if from their heart they see no problem with the way they do things, then why should I? So again, it's another matter of external things. Church organization, great difference there. How it's structured. Church buildings, architecture, what should that be like? We don't have one designed and built to our own specifications, and I'm not sure what that would look like. Some love stained glass windows, others don't, you know. Some like a big, sturdy pulpit somewhere. Others like plexiglass, and others, such as Charles Stanley and myself, prefer nothing. but these, again, to me, are external things. Am I greatly concerned about that, or am I concerned about, do I really worship the Lord? And perhaps I can do it in any of those settings without any problem. That would be very good, very important, I believe. So there's quite a number of these external things. And even, as I mentioned earlier, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, some take great issue as to exactly how that's done. Some don't much care. Others believe that it must be done in an exact certain way. Some are upset as for the way we observe the Lord's Supper. Some believe in baptizing infants, for example, and they call it baptism. And some of us might say, I don't see how you get that out of Scripture. But nevertheless, those are external things. The thing is, how is the heart related to the Lord? And what are we getting out of all of that? So anyway, I'm trying to give kind of a long list here so that you'll realize how many different areas that it can affect us. Dress codes, how people should dress in or a particular culture or a particular age, it differs. And if we try to say, well, we should dress like they did 2,000 years ago, that probably won't work. But a lot of people are hung up on that sort of thing. There's certain dress codes oftentimes in church. And sometimes they expect a teacher or a preacher to be dressed a particular way. I'm not really opposed to being dressed particular ways. I'm just simply saying those are external things and really don't reflect on the heart situation of the teacher or of the listeners. And so we must be careful, even if we think a particular way is better than another, of really insisting on it being the way we believe it. Must be careful about that. Now, let's go to Galatians, though, and at least look at a couple of principles which I believe are important, and I want us to at least reconsider these that perhaps we're already familiar with. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Here, the principle that we see that he's stressing here is one I call avoiding legalism. That is, avoiding just how you keep the law or how you do certain things externally. He says it's really a matter of faith, again, what's in your heart, trusting in the Lord and not by your external observances. And if you read the entire book of Galatians, you'll realize how much he stresses against what I'm calling legalism, that is, basing your life on, well, I do this, I don't do that, sort of a mentality. And that sort of a thing is prevalent among a lot of Christians. They judge themselves and others by a list of do's and don'ts, what they feel are based upon Scripture. Now the opposite of that he talks about in chapter 5. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the opposite of the legalist. The legalist wants a bunch of rules and regulations, and he wants to keep them, and he'll condemn anybody else who doesn't keep the same rules and regulations he does. The extreme of that is this freedom to say, it doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything I please. Sometimes it's veiledly covered by, a love is the main principle, which they will translate to mean, if it feels good, it's all right if I want to do it. And sometimes they go directly against Scripture on the basis of, well, it feels good, or it's a matter of love. No, this is, I'll call it license here. We think, hey, we now have a license in Christ to do anything. One says, well, it's all right if I divorce my wife because we didn't really love each other to begin with, so it wasn't really marriage. And that kind of reasoning can get us into all kinds of trouble. So I'm saying that on the one hand, there are those who like to go strictly by the law and almost ignore what the heart attitude is. There are the other people who want to be able to just do anything and totally ignore what the law says. But there are principles laid down here, and if a person is lying or cheating or stealing or killing, we know there's something wrong with their heart. So we must be careful with these two extremes, that we don't go first one way or the other. Again, it's a matter of the heart. How is that really right with the Lord? And it will indeed affect our outward conduct. It's when we try to make our outward conduct kind of affect our heart. One fellow, a friend of mine, used to say that, well, to kind of get in the mood, to get in the spirit of worship, when he went in, he started clapping his hands. Well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't really even disagree with him. I would rather have my heart wanting to worship the Lord, and that makes me clap my hands, rather than clapping my hands makes me want to worship the Lord. I would rather have the heart really wanting to worship Him, and then, yes, I don't care if you clap hands, raise hands, or whatever. But I'm not sure that just the physical activity of clapping my hands will actually do anything to my heart. It might be just a show I'm putting on, and I don't want to do that sort of thing. So we see the principles here that I'm trying to say underline all of Scripture, and wherever we read Scripture, we're to kind of understand these things, that I don't live by the externals of what I do, must be the heart right, but I don't use that as a freedom for sin, for the flesh, to just do anything I please. Now, let me bring up another example of what I feel is really a matter of the external. There are those who teach that women should never teach men. And there are others who feel, hey, it's perfectly all right. What's the big deal? And I believe that this is, first of all, largely a matter of the external. Okay? I'm not asking, is the message true? I'm not asking, does it speak to me? Will it help me? I'm saying, is this message coming from a woman or not, or does it make any difference to me? And this is an issue which, among various Christian groups, is exceedingly important. As you know, there are church organizations who have women as preachers and what all that sort of thing, without any thought that there's any problem. And there are others who are so upset by it that they just don't want that to happen. They generally don't mind if women teach boys at some age, but at some age then, whoops, they're men, and now that's illegal. But I'm saying, first of all, that's an external thing, and I think we need to consider that so that we won't fight over these things unnecessarily. If I'm in that mode that I say I don't want a woman to teach me, am I worried about any songs she wrote, any scripture that where a woman is speaking, or that sort of thing? But what I really think is important is that we learn to study the Word of God for ourselves. And so let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look here at a scripture that is used in connection with this. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. This translation reads, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, again, good for the good or the bad, we are blessed with many translations in English. So let me find, let me give some others. That was the New American Standard Bible that I've been reading from. Here is the New Living Translation, so same verses. "Women should listen and learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly." Well, now that translation, which normally is a very readable translation, makes a real difference here in the translation. Do you see a difference between these two? Shall I read it again? "Women should listen and learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly." Do you detect any difference there in the translation between what your translation reads and what the New Living Translation is? All right, maybe. Well, no, that's not really what I'm focusing on. Well, all right, I'll have to tell you. The difference is that in a more accurate translation, as I will put it, the word woman is in the singular and the word man is in the singular. It is not talking about women and men. It's talking about a woman and a man. Okay. Well, you say, it means the same thing, one would say, and it's obvious whoever translated the New Living Translation thought that their translation was an accurate rendering of the meaning of that verse. And some will argue, and that's all right. I don't want to get in a fight over it. But literally speaking, it's talking about one woman and one man and that relationship. And the instruction here is that one woman is not to have authority over and instruct one man. Now, here again is where maybe a commentary or maybe another translation would help. Because in the Greek language, they had no word for husband or wife, neither in Hebrew. It's only context that points that out. And so the translator is always faced with a problem whenever he comes to the word woman and the word man. Is this kind of woman and man in general, or is this a husband and wife relationship? And sometimes the translators don't know quite what to do with it, and so sometimes they'll do one thing and one do another. Young's literal translation reads, "Let a woman in quietness learn in all subjection, and a woman I do not suffer to teach nor rule a husband, but to be in quietness." So Young's literal there, he recognizes that in this role where the man is in the singular, and that it is the word which is normally used for husband when it means husband, and he thinks that it ought to be put there. And if the man is husband, then the woman surely must mean wife. It is important for us to look at this and be careful how we handle it. If a person feels justified in generalizing men, women and men into, woman and man into women and men, that may be the way they see it. But literally speaking, that's not what the scripture says. And I'm simply saying that we must be careful with this external aspect of it. Is it a woman speaking? Oh, no. Or, well, what is she saying? Maybe that's more important than whether it's a woman or not. But some feel that this scripture is so clear and so precise that they don't ask that question. They simply say, oh, no, I can't stand to have a woman instruct me if I'm a man. Well, I don't know whether this has been useful or not, because this is a particular thorny issue. It's also thorny in the way it's translated, since we don't speak Greek in the native like they did back then. The Bible originally, in the Greek language, was translated into the everyday common Greek language that all the people knew. It was not translated into classical Greek that only the scholars knew. It was not into the official Roman language, which would have been Latin. It was not even in just for the Aramaic among the Jewish people. It was put in the Greek language that all the merchants spoke. If you went to the store to buy something, you spoke this kind of Greek. And so they better understood how these words were used. We're English, and so somebody had to translate it for us. And I appreciate all of the effort that they've done, but sometimes they haven't quite known what to do. And sometimes we get the wrong idea. Anyway, the point is, look for principles that will help us to understand the Word of God and not be so focused on the externals, but be focused on the heart, on the truth. Are we worshiping God? Is it honoring the Lord? Rather than a lot of these things that I have mentioned today. Some are greatly concerned about which translation of the Bible to use. Others are not. Some feel that if you don't use what they call the King James, that you really are not walking with the Lord. But there were other translations before that, and as I think maybe you know, what is called the King James today is not the King James original language. It was revised many times, and so even that phrase is false, even though people use it today. But again, some will say that if you read the New Living Translation, that, whoops, you're way out of it. Well, except for this one verse, and some others like it, I think it's quite a good translation, and you can learn from it. But by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can better see how to do it, even if we don't have an inkling of what goes on in the original language. I hope that the fact that there are thorny problems has not discouraged you from digging into the Word. We each need our own personal understanding of God's Word that does not rely upon other people, but looking to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit to guide us. And then to search out those principles which will undergird all of Scripture. And in this case, I've been using as an example that we are to focus on the heart attitude and not on the externals of what we do or how things may appear. And so may the Lord guide us to know His Word and for Him to be glorified through that. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank that You have given it to us. Lord, we thank You for the difficulties because we can lean upon Your Holy Spirit to guide us to know the truth. We pray, Lord, that from our very hearts we will worship You and honor You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.